Thanks, Chris. So this morning we've arrived at Hosea chapter 6. And again, just to make a few points from this, what we have in the first few verses of Hosea is really, sadly, it's just an emotional response. It looks as if the people are starting to repent, but it's not a true repentance. It's almost like a child who's been found out that they've done something wrong, and they say they're sorry when they're not really sorry. So Hosea was one of the many prophets that warned the nation of Israel against unfaithfulness to God. He cried out for their repentance from the priests and people alike, and called for the entire royal household to turn from their wicked ways and to repent of their spiritual adultery and return to serving the Lord their God in spirit and in truth. And one commentator says this: they had faced their woundedness, but not their waywardness. So they faced their woundedness, but not their waywardness. In other words, that they faced the fact that God had turned his back on them in a sense because of their sin and couldn't bless them, and they became wounded. But they did not examine their hearts as to why God had stopped blessing them. They were just concerned about not being in blessing. And there is quite a difference that the reason that they weren't in blessing was that they had sinned, but they didn't want to examine their hearts. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 10 to 12, he compares two types of sorrow. He says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. And so Paul, as I say, makes that comparison. When there's godly sorrow, i.e. people recognize that they have sinned against God and they have hurt God, then that leads to life. But worldly sorrow is just that sense of, oh, this is tough now. I probably need to apologize. And maybe by me apologizing, that would minimize the punishment that I might get. It's just a repentance, an emotional response that the Israelites were going through at this time. And then in verse 4, there's a very important question that is asked, and it's this: what can I do with you? So God, through Hosea, describes their love like the morning mist. Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. But this question, what can I do with you? It's a very, very important question. As you go through the Old and New Testament, when people are willing to allow God to work in them, then some incredible things are done through these people. But when people become hard of heart and are not pliable in God's hands, then very little can be done. And again, you might be familiar with this story in Jeremiah chapter 18, when Jeremiah goes down to the potter's house, and he says, I went down to the potter's house, I saw him working at the wheel, but the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed him into another pot, shaping him as it seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so you are in my hand. His friends, you kind of talking about your hairdressing experiences in the chat earlier. And sometimes when you go to a hairdresser, you have an idea what you want done with your hair. And quite often the hairdresser has a different idea. And it's usually the hairdresser that that wins. And sometimes we have an idea what we want done with our lives. And sometimes that matches what God wants. But other times it doesn't. And it's whether we say, God, I submit to your will. I submit to your plans. I submit to your purposes in my life. What can I do with you? It's that answer that we can give to God. God, we are like clay in your hands this day. And you can shape us and mold us and fill us in a way that is right before you. And sometimes we have to continually come back to God and seek his forgiveness for trying to shape our lives, shape our world, sometimes shape the church, maybe in a way that is more convenient for myself than what God really desires. Verse 4, what can I do with you? It's part when God asked this question that God knows the answer, and God is virtually saying, there's very little I can do with you while you stay in this state of being unrepentant, of genuinely wanting to turn away from your sin. But once you turn away from your sin, I can do so much with you and for you and in you. And we just pray this morning that each of us will say, God, here I am. I'm your vessel. You can shape me and fill me as you desire. And then just to finish this morning, verse 6, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And again, there's that familiar story in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verses 12 to 15. About the story of Samuel challenging the king. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told Saul has gone to Carmel, and there he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel reached him. Saul said, the Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. But Samuel said, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear? And then Saul tries to blame the soldiers for sparing the best of everything from the Amalekites when they were told to wipe everything out. And Samuel replies in verse 22 of 1 Samuel 15. Samuel says, does the Lord delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as much as being obedient to the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. The message puts it this way. Then Samuel said, do you think all God wants are sacrifices, empty rituals, just for show? He wants you to listen to him. Plain listening is the thing. Not staging a lavish religious production. Not doing what God tells you is far worse than fooling around in the occult. Getting self-important around God is far worse than making deals with your dead ancestors. Because you said no to God's command, he says no to your kingship. And just that sense, again, of offering to God what is right before him. Not duties, but a loving heart, coming before God with a loving heart, with an open mind to listening and to what he says. One person puts it this way. The Lord is not interested in empty words, shallow worship, frigid feelings, superficial service of legalistic rituals. He desires truth in the inward parts and a heart that is obedient to his word. He longs for a people who are genuine, faithful, merciful, and a desire to carry out his will in their lives. He longs that we come to a deeper knowledge of himself rather than engaging in the outward ritual of burnt sacrifice. And for the people in Hosea's day, sadly, it became about outward expression when their hearts were far away from God. But we want our hearts to be close to God, full of his love, and living his love out. You know, sometimes for those of us who've been brought in church, up in church, most of our lives, in Pentecostal circles, we tend to think that we are quite free, but we have our own traditions. And sometimes people have gone through Pentecostal traditions, and yet love and graciousness and the fruit of the Spirit has not always been evident in the way that they talk to one another and act towards one another. And the challenge of Hosea is to us that we are right before God in our hearts and right with one another in our hearts. But just coming back to verse 4 this morning, just to bring that challenge and yet encouragement to us. What can I do with you? God is asking you and I that question this morning. What can I do with you?